So John 13, 1 to 17. You may also notice there's a SMS number there. Please text in some questions you may have during the course of the talk. We aim to answer a few of them after the talk. John 13, 1 to 17. Listen, this is what the Holy Spirit says to the church. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now. Afterward, you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example, that you should do just as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let's talk to Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ, please will you now teach us what you've just done, and more, imprinted on our hearts. Wash away the distractions of this week, the troubles, the stresses, the worries, and even the pleasures and joys. And may we sit before you, gazing on your glory. Please will you do that for us, we pray. Amen. So, there is a TV series, and it's called Undercover Boss. And I don't know if you've seen that. Maybe you have. I've never watched one. But I have seen glimpses of it. So, I think I get the general idea about Undercover Boss. And the concept's very easy. So, the big boss of some huge company, some corporation or something, comes down the corporate ladder all the way to the bottom in disguise. And he works among the other lower lives of the corporation or the organization. And it's got so many attractive themes because we are a proletariat-driven society. So there's a whole lot of themes that resonate with us. Here are a few. Number one, bosses don't know how hard we've got it down here, do they? Do they have any idea how hard we've got it? They just don't know. They live on the 37th floor. Swanky, air-conditioned offices. What do bosses do all day? They sip G&Ts all day long. We're sweating hard. We're killing ourselves for very little reward. We do all the real work. What do they know? That's the first thing. Another theme is that, and you see it every show, the system sucks. The whole thing is, I'm supposed to deliver these cars on time, right? But they never come to me on time. And then everything's my fault. My department's blamed. The whole system is just horrible. basically the big boss doesn't have a clue. If I ran things, this company would be so much better. He's got nothing to do all day but practice his putting. No wonder he doesn't know the system's horrible. And then in the show, the boss comes down. And wow, it's such a revelation to this pampered person. Because suddenly, I never knew you had it so hard. I'm almost sorry, you know, I feel sorry for you. Wow, I'm going to change everything. You know, poor you. This is how the show, I think, goes. I never really watched one, but maybe it's all wrong. Hey, here's an idea for a new series for you. But anyway, the reason I begin like that, it's a great picture. It's a caricature. But it's a picture of what your average Bruce thinks about God. Isn't it true? Your average person thinks God's a bit like that. Think about it. There's God, right? To be honest, he's got it quite easy, if you think about it. He's like the sun. He's got nothing to do all day but roll around heaven. He's got no idea how hard it is down here. We're sweating. Life is difficult. It's hard. Stress is always there. Sometimes it feels breaking point. And then what he does is he gives us the system. The system with a whole lot of rules and regulations that don't work. For one thing, we can't keep his rules, be good, whatever that is. We can't keep them. And for another thing, they don't make us that happy because sin just looks so much better. Sin just looks like so much fun. And it's so easy. The system is just wrong. The pay isn't great, to be honest. Because it's, well, you have this okay life, and then you die, and then you go to heaven. And what's that anyway? You know, and it just doesn't look, everyone, I was at Joondalup Kaleidoscope for a few minutes last night before our family couldn't handle it anymore. And, you know, they all look like they're having such fun. The system's not working. And above all else, we do all the hard work. We serve, we pray, we beat out, we try to say no to ourselves. What does he do actually? He's on the 37th floor. Doesn't know what goes on down. Now, I hope I've overstated. Hopefully that's an overstatement. But to some extent or another, we're all infected by that kind of thinking to some degree or another. And so what I'm going to invite you to do this morning is to park your suspicions and see God. See God come down. John 13 is going to take us to the 37th floor. And when we look through the windows, you're going to not see God because he's not there. What you're going to see is that God has come down to serve. Not to be served, but to serve us. And if you manage to stay awake the whole way through, and if you open your eyes, you're going to leave here loving God more. Because to see God is to love God. Those who don't love God haven't seen him. This morning, see God serve. And there's really only one point in our passage. There's one point, two little applications at the end. Here's the point. One point this morning. Jesus, driven by limitless love, in obedience to the Father's will, humbly serves us by cleansing us so that we can share in him. One point, but we're going to work through it. Here's the first element. Jesus, driven by limitless love. Look at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Let me just say a word about the context. You will remember where we ended up last week. Jesus' public ministry is finished. Last week I wanted to drop the mic, you know, because that's what Jesus did last week. He summarized his ministry. Now he's withdrawn to his disciples. And there are two little markers there for you to peg you in the right context. First is the word Passover, the feast of the Passover. This is the commemoration or the festival remembering how God had redeemed his people by the blood of the Lamb. And way back in John chapter 1, Jesus has already been earmarked as the Lamb of God. So Jesus walked the whole earth with a little label on his head that said, marked out for slaughter. Because that's who he is. He's the Lamb of God. And that little marker, the Passover is here, is a warning. But there's another little marker. Look what it says there. His hour had come. This is the moment. This is the moment all the universe has been waiting for. This is Jesus' whole life has been orientated towards this hour. His hour had come. The alarm clock is ringing. It's ready. It's time to go. His pre-incarnate decision to become a man, which you can read about in Psalm 40. Before Jesus, who always existed with the Father, before he became a man, he deliberated and decided, okay, yes, I'm going to become a man for this hour. This is the reason. His decision to leave the Father and his Father's glory. His decision to spend 9 months gestation in his mother's womb was for this moment, for this hour. His life of poverty, loneliness, sorrow, being misunderstood, despised. It's all for this moment. His refusal to run away or to use his power for himself is for this moment. Everything in Jesus' life, everything he ate, drank, did, slept, everything he did was for this moment. His hour had come. What is the hour? Well, look what it says there. His hour had come to depart out of this world. It's time to go. It's time to go. It's talking of his horrific death on the cross. His time to be crucified had come. I don't know when your alarm clock goes off. I don't know what happens in your heart. It's time to Jesus, it's time to be crucified. Why? What's driving everything to this moment? What's making Jesus tick? Verse 1 tells us, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Love is driving Jesus. Love has gripped Jesus. He loved them to the end, which, and it's a technical word in the original, but here's the point. It's not just timeless, it's limitless. He loved them to the end. In other words, it's love that's got no dimensions and no chronology. It's endless love and endless love, both limitless in time and extent. Love that never, ever stops. Love that will never let go in the good times and in the bad times. It's an endless love. There's Jesus with Peter fishing on the boat, sharing a joke. He loved Peter. And there is Peter denying him. I don't know you. Jesus loves the same. It's the same love, to the point where he hung on that cross, dripping with love. Love that never comes. Our love, or maybe my love, is like a petrol tank. It comes, it's a tank, it's contained. And it sometimes it's full and sometimes it's low. And the love just comes and goes. Jesus Christ's love is not like that. There's no tank. It's uncontained. There's no upsies and downsies. It's constant, limitless love, unaffected by anything. He loved them to the end, limitless, timeless, no matter what it costs. I will do anything for you. I will be tortured for you, not because you love me, not because you're worthy, but because I love you. Limitless love, love divine, all loves excelling. Well, you might be thinking, well, Jesus doesn't love me like that. I understand he loves this lovely lady next to me because she looks lovely. But I'm not sure he loves me like that because I've let him down deliberately. But look at our story. Here is Jesus washing his disciples' feet, knowing full well that Peter will betray him, that Judas will betray him, and he's washing their feet. Can you believe it? Jesus washing their feet, knowing that soon those feet are going to be running away as you run away and deny me and betray me. At least you're running away with clean feet. What kind of love makes you wash someone's feet and you look up, there they're sitting, and you're thinking to yourself, Peter, it's just a girl. And you say, you don't know me. Never mind, your toe's still got some stuff in it. What kind of love drives a person like that? Or you wash, get this. Jesus washed Judas' feet. Can you believe that? Can you take that on board? He's washing his feet and he's thinking, 30 pieces of silver? Judas, why didn't you ask for 40? No. Am I worth 30? Judas, 30 pieces, I could have given you paradise. I'm doing this to open paradise for you. And yet, what does Jesus say? Nothing, nothing. Carries on, scrub, scrub, scrub. It's love divine. Love beyond all love. How can you this morning doubt a love like that? Jesus, driven by limitless love. Have a look at the second line. In obedience to the Father's will. Look at verse 2 and 3. During supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. I wish Simon's probably somewhere, I don't know where he is, thinking, why'd they bring my name into that? You know, but anyway, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. You might be sitting here this morning saying, you know, Dwayne, Jesus loves us. I get that. He's proved that. He came down to earth. He knows what it's like down here. He's like undercover boss. Respect. He came down, scrubbed a few toilets. I respect that. But God, somewhere vague up there. Don't think like that. This is the Father's will. This is what the Father and the Son always wanted. The Father and the Son are united in their love for us. Look at verse 3. All things had been given to the Son. The Father has entrusted everything into the Son's control. This is all the Father's plan executed by the Son. He hands everything. Caiaphas, Pilate, the Romans, the Jews, Judas, everything, even the tree that grew, that got cut down to be made a cross, it's in Jesus' hands. It's all in his control. It's Jesus who's got a remote control of the universe. All he has to do is push the blue button and it all goes away. But it's the Father's will that he's here to love us like this. For God so loved the world, he sent his Son. The Father and the Son have one will and one love. It makes them so different. I don't know about you. We don't have one will and one love. My will and my love are always fighting each other. Here is a God, one will, one love. So here is Jesus, landed on earth, all authority given to him by the Father, dripping in power, all things given to his hand. What will he do? How will Jesus demonstrate his power? Do you remember when Clark Kent first arrived? Do you all remember? This dude arrived with all this power. First thing he did was lift the truck so they could change the tire. Do you remember Superman? And after he did that, what did he do? He went and beat up the baddies, because that's what you do when you've got power. That's the world's understanding of power. Let's see what Jesus does. All authority dripping with the Father's power. Watch what he does. You're never going to believe it. Verse 4. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God, was going back to God, rose from supper. Are you ready for this incredible display of power? He laid aside his outer garments. Taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Who can get their head around that? Who can get their head around such an event? Not beating up the baddies, washing the feet of the baddies. That's our third thing. Jesus, driven by limitless love in obedience to the Father's will, humbly serves us by cleansing us. Talk about an undercover boss. He's not washing cars. In the first century, he's doing something unthinkable. Do you know, in the first century, if you were a Jewish slave, you were not allowed to do this. Nobody could make the slave wash their feet. It was considered too low. Here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The boss has climbed down the corporate ladder and now he started digging. He's getting so low. Is there anything on earth like this? He, God, laid aside his outer garments. Taking a towel, he tied it around his waist, poured water in a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. The Holy One, the Pure One. This is the person who designed the brain and the heart. This is the one who spoke the sun into existence. Here he's on his knees, washing feet, giving pedicures. This is the one who formed the Pacific Ocean, and he's got a little basin of dirty water, washing feet. It's unman. It's love divine. It's incomprehensible. To go and tell a Muslim, my God washed my feet. It's blasphemy. Go and tell the arrogant, secular person who thinks God's got a lot to answer for. Go and tell her, my God washes my feet. It's not human. It's divine. But it's only the beginning. Because if you think that's bad, you ain't seen nothing yet. This is a sign. This is a sign pointing to something even more humiliating. Look at verse 6. Peter said to, verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, see, Peter doesn't get it. Do you wash my feet? Are you kidding me? Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. What's the afterward? Afterward you will understand. What's he talking about? He's talking about the cross, his death. Peter, if this upsets you, you ain't seen nothing yet. Jesus says, I'm going to be way more humiliated than this. Okay. I've got a towel around my waist. It's a little bit awkward. It's a bit embarrassing, to be honest with you. But soon, I'm going to have nothing on. It's all going to go. Yes, now I'm bending down. Oh, my knees are a bit sore. And I'm cleaning your feet. But soon, my whole body will be racked with pain. I'll be flogged and crucified, whipped and tortured. Oh, now I've got a little basin of dirty water and my hands are in it. It's a bit gunky. But soon I'll be in a position where I'll be so thirsty, I'll cry out, I thirst and wish I could drink this. Now I'm washing you with water. Soon I will wash you with my blood. I don't just want to give pedicures. I want to wash your soul and your heart. Because I love you. And you haven't got it yet. I love you. On the cross, Jesus Christ died to cleanse us. On the cross, Jesus' blood was shed so that we can be washed. What he's doing here is a picture of what he's come to do. How is it that on the cross he washes us? How is Jesus' blood a soul detergent? How does that happen? Because on the cross, he took our sins. He soaked up the dirt of our hearts and souls upon himself. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Our guilt was transferred to him. And we come away squeaky clean. Next time you do the washing, go to the, you know, the washing machine's got that little silly hook thing that you hook on the basin and out pumps that water, and it's filthy, especially if you've got children. Man, that water comes out filthy. Where does all that dirt come from? The water has soaked it up from the clothes. It's absorbed it all. Think of Jesus' blood. On the cross, he soaked up our sin, and his blood flows and takes our sin away. And you're saying, Dwayne, you're so melodramatic. You're such a dramatic fellow. Those pictures are coming out of the Bible. Let me just show you what God promised would happen. I'll give you an obscure one. Here's the prophet Zechariah. Look at this. This is God speaking. When they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weeps bitterly over him. Just keep it there. As one weeps over a firstborn son. Everybody look. When did God get pierced? Here is God saying they're going to pierce me and they're going to cry bitterly. When is God a firstborn child? God speaks of himself as a firstborn child. But have a look at the next verse. Here's why he's doing it. Let's go to the next verse there. On that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from their sin and uncleanliness. When God is pierced, people are cleansed. It's not melodramatic. It's divine. It's love divine. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. What does this all achieve? Jesus, driven by limitless love, in obedience to the Father's will, humbly serves us by cleansing us. What for? Have a look at the last line. So that we can share in him. Have a look there at verse 8. Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet. Remember, folks, never say never. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. When Jesus washes you, when he cleanses you, it's so that you can share in him. What do we get to share? What do you mean share with Jesus? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. You don't get to be crucified. He doesn't share that with you. He says, I'll do that one, but I'll give you the rest. You get everything that Jesus has. All that Jesus has is yours. All that Jesus is yours. He shares himself with you. The thing about the undercover boss is that what he does is he comes down and he, you know, hangs around with us lower lives for a little while. But after a few weeks, and the reason he can stomach it is because after a few weeks he goes back up to the 37th floor. Ah, sure. He now cares a bit more because he's seeing how hard it is to clean toilets. He tweaks the system a bit because he now knows it's pretty difficult, so that's nice. He makes our lives a bit more easier. But fundamentally, nothing changes. He's still on the 37th floor with aircon. We're still down here cleaning toilets. He drives home in his Ferrari to his sea, you know, his villa by the sea. We drive home in our Hyundai to our mortgaged little chalet, you know. Nothing changes. Jesus changes everything. Everything. We get invited to the 37th floor. More than that, we get invited to his house after work. More than that, his home becomes our home. More than that, we never work a day in our lives again because we enter into our rest with him in paradise forever. We share in him. Jesus, driven by limitless love, in obedience to the Father's will, humbly serves us by cleansing us so that we can share in him. Do you know what Jesus says to you right now? Let me clean you so that you can share in me. It's not, I love Christianity. It's just so simple. Nothing I've said this morning is difficult. You go to a doctor and you go, I'm sick, help me. And he goes, well, you're going to have to do biology for 3 years. Otherwise, you won't understand what a virus is. Dude, just give me the medicine. Jesus, so simple. Come to me. Let me clean you so that you can share in me. Some of you will say, what? Are you saying I'm dirty? Is that what you're saying? Are you saying I'm dirty? That secular arrogance. I saw them all last night lining up at the food stalls at Kaleidoscope in Joondalup. They're not lining up for the bread that can make them live forever because they're arrogant. They don't think they're dirty. Others will say, like my four-year-old when I tried to change her clothes, no, do it my own. No, do it my own. That's called religious petulance. I'll do it myself, Jesus. I can fix myself. I can get better. I can work on this. Jesus says, let me do it for you. Let me clean you. Others might be more timid. You might be sitting here this morning and say, yeah, you know what? Yeah, I've actually heard this before. But I just keep letting Jesus down. I just keep, like, I don't know. I don't know. My sin's so bad. Well, listen to what happens. Verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, also my hands and my head. Jesus said, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean. Friends, Jesus' blood makes you clean. Every time you come to him, it's more precious than your sin is sick. It washes clean. Don't let anything hold you back. Don't let it hold you back. In a moment, I'm going to give you time to just ask Jesus, even if it's the 272th time. I'm going to give you time to ask him to clean you. But before we do that, I want to show you one last application. So here are the two applications. Number one is up there for you. Let Jesus clean you. It's most important. If you just do that. But there's another application. Have a look at the second thing. Serve each other. Today's a special day in the life of our church. If you're a visitor, it's not always like this. We're having our annual general meeting. Look what Jesus says. Look at verse 12. When he had washed their feet, put on his outer garments, resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right. So I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If I've given you an example that you also should do just as I've done to you, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're great. No. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The joy of our annual general meeting is that you are going to see reports of Christians following the Master. Our reports are filled with those who serve. It's such an encouragement to see people who've been cleaned by Jesus imitating Jesus. But the challenge for all of us, are you serving? I can't soften this passage. How are you? What's your contribution? It may not be North Coast Church, by the way. We're not a cult. You may have another realm of service. What's your service? What's your contribution? Those who have been cleaned by Jesus will serve like Jesus. But I'm going to give you a moment to ask him to clean you. So I'm going to give you a few minutes. Feel free to text in a question or two if you have any, and then I'll pray.